In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear brothers and seminarians, dear faithful, our Western world today is utterly godless. But this reality did not happen overnight. It is the end result of a process that took 500 years. It was a process that started with the societies wherein men honored God and ended with today's society where man puts himself in the place of God. The first stage in this process was the creation of Protestantism in 1517. Protestantism did not stop man from honoring God. It just gave men the power to create the God that they would honor. Protestantism was not about getting rid of God. It was about remaking God in the image of man. One of the fundamental principles of Protestantism is that no religious body, even if it was founded by God, has the power to tell you who God is and what he wants of you. Rather, it's for you yourself to read the Bible, to decide what it means for you, and so to decide who God is and what he wants of you. It's still a question of obeying the commandments of God. The difference is that you have commanded God what commandments he is to have and you are to obey, rather than God deciding them for you. This is why today Christianity can mean just about anything, depending on who you're talking to. So you have many different Christians that you might come up to, and they say, I am a Christian. And when you find out what they believe, it could be absolutely anything. Let me just throw out the names of some modern Christians and ask you whether the beliefs of these Christians are pretty much the same or if their beliefs are very different. Malcolm Turnbull, Tony Abbott, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, George Bush, Pope Francis, Cardinal Burke, and Cardinal Casper. They all say that they're Christians, but what they believe is entirely different. They have very different beliefs. And there's many Catholics in that list, because even this spirit of Protestantism has invaded Catholicism such that you don't even know what to expect when someone says they're a Catholic as to what they believe and what they do not believe. So the reason for this phenomenon in today's Western world is that Protestantism has made God a subjective creation of individuals, whereas before he was always an objective reality for Catholics, and therefore the same reality for everybody. As a result, Western Christianity today is essentially polytheistic. There are as many gods as there are believers. The second stage in making the Western world utterly godless was the creation of Freemasonry in 1717. Freemasonry is not atheistic. It is rather what is called deistic. It holds that God is a creator, but only a creator in the sense of a grand architect. God designs and creates the universe, and it is wonderful to behold. But then, like any engineer on a job site, when he's done with the job, he just walks off. I mean, the engineer doesn't stay around after he's completed the building. He leaves. He goes away. So the grand architect, in the mind of the Freemasons, has not had any involvement whatsoever in the running of the world since the dawn of creation. God is a creator. God is not a father. God is not a provider. Humans just sort of wake up one day on planet Earth, sort of like children airdropped by a stork into paradise. And they look around and they realize that they have this whole place to themselves. And so for the Freemasons, it's up to human beings to decide absolutely everything. God doesn't care what we do. He just gave us this planet and said, there you go. Have a good time. He leaves it to us to decide what is good and what is evil, what it means to be a human being, how we want to make our societies, how we want to behave. The enemy of this Freemasonic view of our world is any religion that claims to have a revelation from God that must be obeyed by all mankind. A revelation that does tell us what is good and evil, how we are supposed to live our lives, how we are supposed to construct our societies. Such a religion would take away from humans the right that Freemasons claim for humans, the right to do whatever they want in the playground that God has made for them. Such a religion, obviously, is the Catholic religion, and it's for that reason that Freemasonry has had as its primary objective since its founding in 1717 to destroy the Catholic Church. We can say now, 300 years later, that it has had an incredible success in this endeavor, though we know that ultimately this goal must fail. The third stage in making the Western world utterly godless was the communist takeover of Russia in 1917. It was the first time that communism was able to seize political power in a major nation. Now, Russia is not a Western nation. Russia is an Eastern nation, or we may say it sort of straddles East and West. But the fact is that the errors of communism would spread from Russia throughout the Western world. Communism is completely atheistic, and so utterly and totally godless. It holds that only matter exists. And so human beings are just the long-term result of the combination of merely material forces. We may say that communism is the application of Darwinism to human society. According to Charles Darwin, all life forms are the result of a struggle for survival. There's only limited resources, material resources in the world. And because of that, life forms struggle to get those resources. And by their struggle, they slowly improve. By the stronger win out. And when the stronger win out over time, the life forms that are better survive. And the life forms that are weaker do not survive. So it is the struggle for survival that makes for progress in life. So communism has this perspective, and the view of the communists is that sort of forcing matter into situations of greater conflict will cause matter to become more and more perfect. And so this is especially true for human society. Communism wants to stir up conflict between classes of human beings in order to accelerate the process of evolution. And it believes that if we continue doing this, stirring up conflict between human beings and society, eventually we will come to a classless society that will be heaven on earth. And at that point, communism will have proved that man can be perfectly happy without God, without heaven on this earth. In that sense, communism represents the height of man's usurpation of God's power. By it, man has the pretension that he can shape reality to be whatever he wants it to be. Communism dreams of harnessing the forces of matter so totally that we have such a domination over matter that we are able to do whatever we want with it. All we have to do is control matter, and then we can create Earth in our own image. Science and technology will give us a divine power. So just to review, Protestantism, the first stage of making the Western world godless, gave man, quote unquote, the power to create God. Freemasonry, the second stage, made God irrelevant for man, and so gave man the power to do whatever he wants without any consequences. And then communism made man God. And we're now at the final stage of man's deification. And when man thinks that he is a god, he is nothing if he is not in a state of madness. It's hard to be a member of society in 2017 and not feel that one is part of a vast, ongoing social experiment that's being directed by people who are clinically insane. They think and live as if human beings are the ultimate reference point for all reality, that there is no God, and that human beings are God. And the very worst thing that God could do in such a situation would be to abandon man to his foolishness. That is the ultimate chastisement, for it leaves men to go the way of all madmen. You can see this all throughout the Old Testament. God continually saying, if you do not serve me, I will let you do what you want. I will abandon you to your own devices. We know what happens to madmen. They always end up destroying themselves, body and soul. For instance, if you saw someone who you knew was clinically insane getting into a car and starting it up, you would run and try to drag that person out of the car so that they would not drive the car, because you know that that person would not get very far before they would get into a terrible crash and do great damage. So Freemasons who are mad and communists who are mad have been driving Western society for a few centuries, and great destruction has been the result. Instead of providing us the paradise on earth that they promised, they have instead created a world of incredible violence, legalized murder of the unborn and the elderly, high rates of suicide because people have no purpose, the absence of true affection and sacrificial love, deeply rooted instability in society, countless broken families and broken lives. At the same time, even though God has, in a sense, given man a very long leash to follow his own folly, yet in his mercy, he's not totally abandoned his people. On the contrary, he has provided us the perfect solution for our delusions of divinity. Think of someone who's rocking around crazed, with they're frothing at the mouth, they're mumbling unintelligible sounds. What would you do to help him? What would you do to quiet him down, to soothe him, to abate the fever that's boiling his brain? Well, obviously you would get his mother. You would get his mother and you would have him bring him back to sanity. And once the mother has calmed him down, she will then take him and reconcile him with his father. And this is what God did 100 years ago in Fatima in order to help a human race that had gone clinically insane. He sent our mother to us. This Saturday will be the 100th anniversary of the first apparition at Fatima, the first of six apparitions. There's certainly many, very many things that could be said about Fatima, things which are far too long for a sermon that's already getting long. And so I will just content myself with saying one thing, and it is this. If Our Lady was to help the human race, she had to remind us that we are not God. She had to work to cure our madness. One way in which she did this was by the miracle that God performed by her in order to prove the reality of her visits. As you know, on the 13th of October in 1917, around 70,000 people witnessed the sun sort of detach itself from its normal position and start trembling and shaking and then start plunging towards the earth. And this is nothing if it is not a reminder of our own littleness. We see from that miracle that our entire existence hangs on a little thread. Beyond this clear and stunning lesson, there is the message of Our Lady, the words by which she teaches us and helps us to correct our pride. We may say that the entire message of Fatima revolves around the reality of sin. She reminds us of the reality of sin and its consequences. God exists, man sins against God by offending him, and sin, as a result, is the cause of all of the evil in the world. And so we have to do something about sin. In my mind, that is the essence of the message of Fatima. These are the realities that Our Lady of Fatima reminds us of. She came in the midst of World War I. We may say towards the very end of World War I, but people at that time did not know it was going to be the end of World War I. And she told the three children that if people did not stop offending God by their sins, a second and a worse war would begin. She said that if her requests were not heeded, the church would be persecuted and the good would have much to suffer. And this says that sin is the real cause of all of our problems. And the real solution is stop sinning. Stop offending God. Make reparation for sin. And then all will be well. It's as much to say that man does not have the power to make his own God. He does not have the power to decide what is right for himself. Either he serves God and all will be well, or he doesn't and disaster ensues. And all of Our Lady's predictions have come true, and precisely to the degree that her requests were not heeded. There was World War II. There was the phenomenon of the Second Vatican Council and the crisis in the church. The fact is that her requests were not heeded as they should have been. What were those requests? We tend to focus upon the question of the consecration of Russia too much, we may say, the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart. This is really just a particular request that is a subset of a larger general request that embodies the Fatima message. And that request is this: do something about sin. As far as you are able, get rid of sin, destroy sin in two ways. First way, by performing prayers and sacrifices in reparation for sin. Second way, by performing prayers and sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. We address sin by making reparation and praying for the conversion of sinners. Those two ways. The Fatima children had four prayers taught to them, two by the angel of Portugal, and two by Our Lady of Fatima, and each one of these four prayers concerns either reparation for sin or the conversion of sinners or both. So I put copies of these prayers in the vestibule there for you to pick up. Let me just repeat three of these prayers for you. I think you probably already know these prayers. But notice how they all concern the problem of sin. The prayer of the angel, one of the prayers of the angel: O my God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love thee. I ask pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love thee. It's a prayer of reparation for unbelief, for those who do not honor God. The prayer of Our Lady that goes with the rosary, the decade prayer: O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are in most need of thy mercy, asking for the conversion of sinners. And then the second prayer that Our Lady taught to the children on the 13th of July, to go with their offerings, to precede their offerings, and to go after their offerings. O Jesus, this is for love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, a prayer that combines the conversion of sinners and the work of reparation. Recall also that the first Saturday devotion is a devotion of reparation for sin. This is the medicine that our mother gave us for the sickness of the world. This is the medicine that cools down the fever that swells up our head with pride and makes us think that we are gods. The three children of Fatima prayed these prayers over and over again with their heads bowed down to the ground in imitation of the angel. They did not tire of humbling themselves before God. Our Lady made great promises to those who would heed her request and seek, by their spiritual labors, to destroy sin in the world. These promises have always been fulfilled by those who have sought to be devoted to Our Lady of Fatima. Some incredible Marian movements in the 20th century produced unbelievable fruits by simply putting into practice the Fatima message. And the promises of Fatima are certainly just as efficacious today as they were when they were issued. And it's in this belief, really, that we are undergoing a rosary crusade right now that seeks to fulfill the request of Our Lady of Fatima as best as possible. And let me just say as well that there's something else that Our Lady said that particularly pertains to those devoted to her, something that I've already mentioned. She said, the good would have much to suffer. She knew that living in a godless society is not easy for those who seek to serve God. It's like life in a huge insane asylum. Very much patience and Christian charity is needed. But she also said, my Immaculate Heart will be your refuge. If you're attached to Our Lady, you will stay sane and you will survive. So my dear faithful, to obey Our Lady of Fatima, we must fight against sin. We must begin by curing the pride within ourselves. We must try to humble ourselves before Our Lady, asking her to help us be humble, asking her to help us live as creatures and not as gods. We must try to place ourselves in a state of total dependence upon her. Then we must seek to undertake this work of curing the pride of the world and establishing God in the place of human gods. Our Lady is asking us, really, to be her instruments in the message of Fatima, to work for her interests and the interests of God. The primary work that you have to do is the work of prayer and sacrifice for the double intention of the conversion of sinners and reparation for sin. We should be very fond of those Fatima prayers. We should be anxious to repeat them. We should also be fond of the First Saturday devotion. God has attached very special graces to these prayers and these devotions. He has made them the final recourse that the human race has for its own salvation. We must be fond, above all, of our Mother in Heaven, whom God has given us. What greater glory, my dear faithful, can you have at the end of your days than of having proved your love for her during your life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.